Okay, there we go. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, that by the Spirit you would impart to us a greater, more full understanding of who we are, where we are, what's going on in our lives, and how precious we are in your sight. Father, we pray that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a mind that would embrace your truth as the very foundational logic through which we approach our lives in this world. Father, we thank you that under your wings we find all that we need every day, both now and throughout eternity. We look to you now, dear God, knowing that you will bless us through your word, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 421. Okay. Last week, I began a message, and it's much bigger than one Sunday. I'm going to talk about it again today and probably try and conclude it, but it doesn't mean that the message is over. It's something that we take on with us. But it's talking about the spiritual growth, spiritual ages. Scripture talks about babes. Scripture talks about those that are mature. They have a sound, mature understanding. We see that played out around us every day in this world in our physical sense. And that's why the Lord, we have an understanding to be different. We understand the difference between what our expectations of a baby and the expectations of someone that's middle-aged and providing home, shelter, food, all those sorts of things for families and that sort of thing, and have really, as I said last week, where life kind of comes together, our understanding comes together, and we have goals, we have purposes, we have direction that we are, goals that we are struggling for and striving for. And when our understanding as Christians come together, we bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, in greater and greater abundance. As God works in our hearts and lives, and as we know who we are, we move forward without the questioning, without the doubts. We are very confident in what it is God, you know, why does God have me on earth? You know, I'm trying to get moving forward, but I want to leave some things behind. You know, if you ask somebody, you know, what to you is the single most important thing in all the universe? That's a big question. What's the most important thing in all of the universe? And that's what should guide our daily lives. I won't answer that question for you, but I think you know what I'm getting at. God's doing a work on earth. God is doing a work in you. God is doing a work in me. I can't tell you how to live your life before God. We each, even in the natural, we see young people that make very good, sound decisions, and they get their lives on a good track forward for their future. And we see people in their middle ages and later in life who just seem to can't put a life together, and their life is filled with turmoil and trouble and those sorts of things. And I'm not going to talk about how to measure that, but we see so many difficulties in the world. Our decisions make a difference, and what we think about who we are and what we think about what we think is very important. But as Christians, getting back to that, when our understanding of Scripture, our understanding of our relationship with God, our understanding of who, what, and where we are in the universe, when that comes together and we say, the Spirit gives us understanding, we go, oh, I was created to serve God. Then, and we give ourselves to that, we bear the fruit of the Spirit in abundance. We enjoy life in its fullest. We have the joy of the Lord. We can wake up in the morning with anticipation of the day and go to bed at night with a sense and a feeling and an assurance that we have done what we could do today. And we're content, living a day with gratitude and finish the day with a contentedness about what we have to do with the most important thing in the universe. So anyway, we spoke from one of the attributes, one of the things that come about as a result of coming together. We spoke from Philippians last week, chapter 4, is the peace of God. This peace. The world is in turmoil. There are people, I saw a survey recently, and it's really a fairly large percentage of people, I think it was around 30-some percent, that had trouble sleeping at night because they were worried about all the things going wrong in the world, all the troubles in the world. It so upset them, it's so disconcerting to them that they had trouble sleeping, thinking about climate warming, thinking about wars, waking up next morning when Iran was bombing Israel, waking up, will I wake up tomorrow morning and the world be at war again? Those are all possible things. And all those things are on our horizon in the natural, and as this world draws to a close. But we as individuals, as when we look to God, we're trusting in God for those things, it doesn't need to rob us of peace. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and make a big leap forward that lasted from Philippians is just one example. But first, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I will start with verse 3. 3 through 11. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, a step up from that, is godly love or charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So just looking at the wide range of what Peter has spoken of there, he starts out by saying that the divine power of God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And at the far end of that, in verse 9, but he that lacks these things, he's talking to believers, he that lacks these things is blind or has vision problems and cannot see afar off. maybe nearsighted, spiritual nearsightedness, you want to put it that way. Can't see afar off. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Peter here in speaking about this, and the truth regarding the child of God is, you know, again, behind this is this thing, when a person's understanding, when an individual Christian's understanding of who they are, what they are, where they are before God and in the universe, when those things come together and that clicks, suddenly we understand how abundantly blessed we are, and we start adding to what we already have. We continue, our walk with God is a continual adding to what we already have. If we aren't growing, we're slowing. If we aren't growing, and it happens to every one of us, times when we get sidetracked by all manner of things, and they might seem legitimate. Well, you know, I was busy at work, or I had an illness, or I had family issues in someplace else. Those things happen to everybody. It happens to all of us. But what's important is that no matter what comes our way, our growth in the Lord, our drawing close to God, adding to faith, virtue, and these other things, that continues to happen. That doesn't happen just because you're in church or because you're not in church. Church is here as a benefit. I kind of had this discussion, like I said, in this interview, that how important, and the place that church has. But as I told her, and she very much agreed, that church is not what Christians are called to do. It is a source and to be a place of blessing, a place of encouragement, a place where Christians come together and encourage one another in the Lord, share what God has done in their life, are encouraged and taught in the Word and the things according to those pastoral gifts that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4. But what Christians are called to do is to go leave church energized, strengthened, and encouraged to go out and just shine. Just shine. Just enjoy your life in the Lord and put your trust in God in all that God has given you and is doing in your life and be a light in the darkness. You know, as I said earlier during prayer requests, that you put a candle in a dark room, candle doesn't know. You put a candle or a light out at night. You know, that's why they have lighthouses on the coasts. You know, it's to identify dangerous areas, but to provide light, to provide guidance, hope and direction for those out at sea. You know, I've not spent much time at all, if at all, out. I don't think I've ever been out of sight of land on a body of water. Wouldn't matter. It could be 10 feet and I could still drown. But I can't imagine. It's hard for me to imagine to be literally in a very, what would feel like a very small boat and out in the middle of an ocean and tossed about, so many songs we sing, you know, tossed about by waves and winds and blown here and there. You are at the mercy of this power and the strength of the ocean and the sea. That's why I don't like to go there. But how comforting it is just to see a speck of light or a tip of land on the horizon, to have some sort of bearing, and that's what we are in the world. We are lights in the darkness, and we don't know how many are out there. The light, the light tower does not know who's out there. It just shines, and that's why it's so important that they shine every night, all the time, in the same place. It's a major thing when the lighthouse light doesn't work. That's why they're usually so very well maintained. It's extremely, and we don't know who we're helping. We don't know who we're helping. You know, a question is asked, well, tell us about your personal evangelism. Well, you don't know. I'd say most of the time we do not know who we are evangelizing, who we are witnessing to. There are times when we have conversations with people, but so many times it's just the way that we live our lives and shine forth the hope that God has given us that touches other people. You know, that can be, we can have such ministries that we do not even know of because we simply are at peace with God. Because we simply are real, have this realization that God has given us everything, this confidence that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. We could say, I know God. The Lord told me. The Lord showed me this. That is so strange to so many people in the world to say, well, you mean God talks to you, and of course they want to mock you or make fun of you, or they think you they want to make you sound like you're crazy. But the thing is, if God's not talking to you, that's what's crazy. That's what's hard to bear. Oftentimes when we are challenged in trials, we wonder, well, you know, God, where are you? Why did you allow this to happen? I'm constantly dealing with this question, you know, why this? Why now? Haven't yet had the full conversation, but a part of a conversation with the lady that was working with a family that where they have a family member who has a terminal illness, and we were just sharing a little bit back and forth how that understanding that death is a normal process. These bodies do not have the capability to stay alive only a certain number of years. And our lives are in God's hands. And how people panic, oftentimes not because a person is dying, oftentimes is very comfortable. They're saying, I'm fine, don't worry, I'm good with this. It's the people around them that aren't ready for that to happen. They aren't prepared to let go of that person. But anyway, the thing is, when a person is in that situation and they have a peace, they have a comfort, or in any trial, any trouble, when they know that they have, God's given them to everything that pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. God has called us to glory. And this is in our everyday lives. It's today, it's tomorrow, it was yesterday. And how that touches our lives. When this understanding comes together in the heart and the mind of a Christian, it is a bountiful, amazing thing. And that's what Paul's epistles, that's what the scriptures point us to. And that's why when there's a church, if you would, or denomination or whatever, that keeps people at a child level, childlike level, that does not talk about the depth of the truth and reinforce the presence of God and the importance they have in God's sight. They propagate this dependence on a priest or this dependence on the church or dependence on membership. I was talking to another lady this week that she had moved out of state for a long time, but she moved back to the state because her mother has grown ill and elderly. And so she moved back to this state to help Kate take care of her mother. And she wanted to go back to the church she was raised in. And she said they kicked her out. Well, they didn't make her leave, but they said, you're not part of this church. You haven't been giving money according to what we thought you said years ago. You haven't been supporting this church. You are no longer a member. That's not a church. That's not scriptural at all. I said, I can't believe, I hear that a lot, but it just stuns me every time I hear that. If I was in a position where somebody's gone for 20 years, they came back to church, I said, I would be thrilled that they chose to come back and come back to that church. I would be thrilled in so many ways. But to say something, you can't come here, or you're not a member, you're not one of us, because you didn't give so much money every year or whenever, is insane. Has nothing to do with the work God is doing in our lives. But when a person, going to verse 4, when we as Christians realize that God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, it changes the way we live our lives. And when this comes together, it empowers us, it encourages us, it gives us a confidence in our relationship with God, our understanding of life. It gives us confidence in our everyday little, big, whatever activities, that no matter what happens, God is with us in a very big and powerful way. He's at our side. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. God dwells in us. And that changes the way we think. It's the love of God, as Paul says, that compels him to not live for himself any longer, but to live for him, or Jesus, who died for him, that we belong to Christ. We have a new life, a new beginning, and a new continuation, and a new end that Jesus has given us. We have exceeding, how else do you say it? Exceeding great and precious promises. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. But when this comes together and really settles in our heart and mind, and we give ourselves to that as my truth, the truth concerning me, it's only natural we want more of it. And we want to partake of those things in a greater and greater way. That's why we come to verse 5. We realize in verse 4 that we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through people wanting stuff in the world. I've been listening to some recordings, some educational things on government, on capitalism, how important and essential that is to life. But I believe in it like a spiritual capitalism. In other words, I got some money, if I was just speaking of capitalism or making money, I learned if I do this and this, I make money. And with that money, I can do things that I enjoy. And so there's a freedom to have things and to enjoy things. And so I go back and I make more money so I can enjoy more things. Well, if I can go back and make more money, I can enjoy even more things, or I can invest it in yet other things that bring me happiness and satisfaction and a sense of accomplishment. I'm kind of like a spiritual capitalist. And I think that's, in a sense, what Peter's saying here. That when we discover, and when these things come together and we discover these things and we find what a blessing this is, that I can partake of and enjoy the things of God in such a marvelous way, I want to find out ways to enjoy that more often. And so we add to what faith we have, we add to that faith something of greater value, virtue. And to virtue, we add knowledge, even more knowledge, the knowledge of that we've learned from faith and virtue. And to that knowledge, we add temperance. And we can read through this thing, but each thing that God takes us through, each lesson that we learn, each bit of information and spiritual understanding that we gain and gather leads us to, well, here's another avenue of blessing that God has opened to me. Here's godliness, here's brotherly kindness, and the benefits of brotherly love and charity. That's, I don't think we're going to get there today, but we were going to go to 1 John. But we will try and go, well, we'll see. But we discover that there are spiritual powers, spiritual forces, spiritual works, the riches of God in Christ that are ours today. And we turn our backs on this world and pursuits and the goals that many people in the world set for themselves. And many Christians who are more worldly minded set for themselves, they missing out on the greater riches and blessings of God in Christ. When we discover these things, we want more of them because it draws us closer to God with a closer, intimate relationship with Him in this constant communion of his blessings. And it causes us, because it's of God, it causes us to want this for others also. This person is talk about capitalism, say that capitalism, it really begins with wanting to help others. If there's something that people need, we say, well, I can do that. And we do that and it helps others. Then that's a motivation. That's a sense of feeling of accomplishment that we are able to do. And it's rewarding. That's why we call it the pursuit of happiness. Helping others makes me happy. Helping others makes me better. Helping myself to the things of God builds up my life and my spirit and my joy and my peace. Or we can say with Paul, you know, I want nothing. I lack nothing. Absolutely nothing. Whether I have nothing in my wallet or an abundance in my wallet, that's irrelevant to happiness and joy and peace. Certainly there are side effects and consequences, but there are many millions of people in the world that have really nothing. But they're happy. They can be happy in the Lord. We discover the things of this world are, we're not dependent on the things of this world to be happy. We're not dependent upon riches. We're not dependent upon good health. We're not dependent upon having properties. We're not dependent on having positions for happiness. All of our happiness is drawn from the blessings of God in Christ. As Jesus said, that he says, I pray that my joy, I go to the Father, so my joy will be with you. So anyway, dropping down then to verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, in other words, they're abounding. The tense of this is future transitive or something like that. But it's ongoing. If these things be in you and are continuing to grow and to abound, they make you, you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A common or well-known verse in 1 Corinthians 3 is where Paul is talking to the Corinthians about, you know, the foundation in our lives is Christ. But how we build, let a man be careful how he builds on that foundation. You can build with wood, hay, and stubble, or things that aren't very durable, or with gold, silver, and precious stones, things that will endure testing and the trial of fire. But Paul goes on to say that a Christian, can live their whole life in this world and really not build anything of any eternal value, yet their soul shall be saved because Christ is, that foundation doesn't go away. Christ is still with them. But others might build with gold, silver, and precious stones and have this abundant entrance in spiritual capitalism, spiritual capital in the kingdom of God. And that's, again, here's that range of babe to bride, if you would. We can be a child that needs constant nurturing and care spiritually, or we can be mature and have a mature relationship with Christ and ready to be prepared to for a wedding day to be the bride of Christ, in the bride of Christ. In that range stands everybody's personal decisions. Everyone's personal decisions. What do I do with today? What do I do with this minute? What do I do with this hour? You know, yeah, it takes time. You got to go out and mow the yard. You got to go out and do this. You got to do that. Been there and done that. Well, I got to work. We got to eat. Got to have a house. Got to have those sort of things to food and shelter are essential things. And we're expected. The scripture talks about that we're expected to have those things if the Lord will bless that. And in most cases, And we'll see to our needs. And so we aren't just sitting on a rock on top of a hill and meditating on the things of God. We're involved in the world because that's where the people that God loves and the people that Jesus died for are in the world. But they want to see as we go through our lives in this world and we are taking care of our business in the world, that we have again, it's lights and darkness. We have a hope, an encouragement, a joy. A joy about being alive today and walking with God. But if those things, if you so things be in you, you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. That is meant to be a concern among Christians. Will I be fruitful in the things that have related to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? But then as verse 9 says, but he that lacks these things is blind. He doesn't have that long vision and have an understanding of the calling of God in their life. And it can only see right here, right in front of their eyes. Again, they're nearsighted. If I take off my glasses, I'm nearsighted. You don't entirely disappear, but you're just fuzzy blobs. And for some people, the spiritual benefits of walking with God in this world is nothing but a fuzzy blob. They don't see it with clarity. But as we look to God and give ourselves to the things of God and seek out the things of God, we become very long-visioned, where we can see far beyond this world and the benefits of walking with God. But he's blind and can't see afar off and has forgotten that you aren't in bondage to your old sins. You're not in bondage to this world. Just get up and walk away. There's no chains. Well, there's threats, there's all sorts of stuff, but there are no chains to tie us to this world any longer. We've been purged of our old sins. So Peter, in verse 10, encourages, but rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This is the calling of God. Wednesday night we talked about that, about the defining Christians. And how we are the called to serve God. That's our purpose in this world. We are the holy ones, the saints, the called, invited of God to eternal things, eternal matters in this world and throughout eternity. And if we give diligence to those things and pursue those things, you'll never fall. You'll never be stumbled, never be troubled. Tested, yes, but never again in bondage to those things. But we can look forward to an abundant, I'm just skipping forward here and paraphrasing, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. When things come together, when our understanding comes together in spiritual matters, amazing, I'd say almost equivocates to when we are saved and we're brought out of darkness into light. We are brought out of death into life. When those things, when we are saved and accept Christ as our Savior, there's this transformation. Well, there's this ongoing transformation, but a great transformation as we go from being babes to mature in Christ and embracing our calling of God. And it is life-changing. Salvation is eternal, our eternal destiny changing. But a walk with God is truly life changing. What a difference it makes. And we see it so very plainly in this world today. So very plainly. Churches more and more and more struggle to keep their doors open. Yet, and the number of people in the United States saying that they identify as Christians, that number is dropping. But the promises of God in Christ have not diminished one iota. What's diminished is what's being taught, what people think about is the most important thing in the universe, and the choices, the decisions that people make, that Christians make. about life in this world and what they embrace in the life as far as life in the world to come. Jesus saw the benefit of laying down his life on the cross. But he said to us, he says, if you will follow me, take up your cross and follow me. To see the benefits of the fading away of me and the increase of Christ in me is an astounding thing. But that's our calling. That's the hope God has set before us, the calling of God in Christ. Okay, well, I'm going to close with that for today. But certainly things, maybe next week we'll talk about this again, but to me it's so important. I see it more and more and more in the world that, where are the Christian songs, the onward Christian soldiers? Where are the soldiers? Where are the soldiers of Christ today? Thank God. With that, let's close in prayer. Precious Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that your voice, the voice of the Spirit, is not silenced and it is not dampened, dear God. That cry and that calling, that light, that blessing is still in this world today in abundance. We pray, Lord, for ears to hear. We're not pointing at others. We look to our own hearts. We look to our own hearts and minds. Like the song says, what will we do with Jesus? What will we do with the calling that you've given us in this life? Father, that's something we ask and we answer and ask ourselves. Father, bless us and guide us. Encourage us, each one in the Spirit and in your word. And help us to catch a constantly ever-growing glimpse and understanding of what the most important thing in the universe is. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
549, verse 4.
Let's stand and turn to number 549. 549, verse 4. Higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. There's always a higher ground that we can seek out in this world as we walk with the Lord. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen.